When asked by the Sunday school teacher his definition of a lie, one boy responded, "A lie is a very present help in time of trouble." It's been said, if we were to be entirely honest every time we sang a hymn, some of the old favorites might need to be renamed. Instead of "just as I am," "just as I pretend to be." "I surrender all" would likely become "I surrender some," if we're being honest. "Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will consider following." Instead of "take my life and let it be, take my life, but let me be." The truth, even in our singing, is not valued as it should be, is it? And in the moment of panic trouble, isn't it true, the lie that we would think to help protect us, save us, get us out of the trouble, that is the present help we turn to. One has written, "Credibility gaps are not a creation of modern times. They have existed since the fall and have continually been one of the major marks of the world system. Satan is the prince of this world. And since he not only is a liar himself, but also the father of lies, it should not be surprising that the system he leads is characterized by lying. Because all men are born in sin, all men are in fact born liars." It's true, isn't it? We live in a world where lying seems to be more the norm than ever the exception. One writes, "We shade the truth. We cheat. We exaggerate. We misrepresent. We make promises we have no intention of keeping. We make up excuses and betray confidences, all as a matter of normal everyday living. In the end, truth is so scarce that nearly everyone is suspect. Business people, advertisers, commentators, clerks, salesmen, lawyers, doctors, tradesmen, teachers, writers, politicians, journalists, and even many, if not most, preachers." From a number of years ago, surveys found 91% of us lie regularly. Of that 91%, 92% have said that the main reason for their lying was to save face. 98% of the 91% said they lied so as to not offend people. Another survey of 20,000 students in middle school and high school indicated that 92% admitted to lying to their parents in the previous year. 73% said that they told lies weekly. We might be inclined to wonder if the 27% lied in saying they didn't lie to their parents weekly. And yet, despite those numbers, 91% of people said they were satisfied with their own ethics and character. That coupled with this, pollsters having discovered that church attendance makes little difference in people's ethical views and behavior with respect to lying, cheating, stealing, and not reporting theft. In the church, outside it for sure, people have forsaken the truth for a lie. And to compensate for that reality, we've created those things that we would add to what we say to help convince the listener that what we say is the truth. We cross our hearts. Do you remember? "Yes, it's the truth. Cross my heart. Hope to die. Let you stick a needle in my eye if it's not." We pinky swear. "Yes, it's the truth. I swear." "Ah, but do you pinky swear?" "Yes, I pinky swear. It's true." We swear on someone's grave. We swear on a stack of Bibles. More seriously, we swear to God. In the court of law, we put our hand on His word. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Speaking of more seriously, how about this oath taken by the Masons? Listen, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my throat cut, my tongue torn out by its roots and buried in the rough sands of the sea at low water mark where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours. Should I ever knowingly or willingly violate this my solemn oath and obligation as an entered apprentice mason, so help me God and keep me steadfast in the due performance of the same. As one progressed beyond apprentice to now master mason, this oath was to be taken, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my left breast torn open, my heart plucked out and given as prey to the wild beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my body severed in twain, my bowels taken from thence and burned to ashes, the ashes scattered to the four winds of heaven, so that no more trace or remembrance may be had of so vile and perjured a wretch as I, should I ever knowingly or willingly violate this my solemn obligation as a master mason, so help me God. All of a sudden, a needle in our eye is not looking so bad. Why all that? Why not, I give you my word? Why not, I said I wouldn't violate the oath, I won't? Why not a simple yes? Do you vow to fulfill your duties? Yes, I vow. Why the throat cut and tongue torn out, buried in the sand? Why the heart plucked out, given to the beasts of the field and fowls of the air? Why my body severed and bowels burned in the ashes and scattered to the four winds? The answer, really, is that the Masons simply understand what everyone understands. In the words of one, that people are basically ingrained, incurable, and incorrigible liars. Their word can't be trusted. Another says, men will go to unbelievable extremes to try to bind someone to the truth. And all such extremes are predicated on man's basic dishonesty. And really, it is, in fact, even worse. Sometimes the only thing of less value than one's word is one's oath. People lie despite their crossed hearts swearing on whatever. People lie even under oath. In light of that, in light of and recognition of the truth deprived, lie-plagued society that the church has and likely will always live in, no wonder the admonition of James, chapter 5 and verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Four things this morning. The first is this. We'll call it the distinction. Consider for a moment how James begins this verse. Above all. That takes what James is about to say and distinguishes it, separates it from all that he's already said. In fact, more than just that, it prioritizes, it gives preeminence all the instruction, but then this, my brothers, my sisters, above all that, above all the rest, this is the important thing. In typical sort of New Testament letter writing, James is concluding, and he's going to do that covering a few different final thoughts. The letter has to be over, but before I sign it, let me make mention of this and this too, and even this as well. In a sense, there might have been then a sort of fear on his part, an assumption on his part. He's rapid firing through a few final things before he closes the letter. This one of those things is only one verse. It might be neglected, overlooked, deemed unimportant. It's only one verse after all. How important can one's instruction be if it only takes one verse to give it? So then the distinction, the setting apart, the prioritizing of this one verse, but wow, the importance of this one verse above all. My brother, my sister, make sure you hear, make sure you get this. Think of it for a moment. Above all, James talked about enduring the trial and experiencing victory over the temptation. Above that, James talked about taking care of the widow and the orphan. He talked about partiality, favoritism, racism based on class, culture, color, or creed. But this is even above that. James talked about wisdom and worldliness. He talked about money, how we view it and value it, what we think about it, what we do with it. That's important, but this is above that. It's above all else. This is a tongue and talk verse. With that in mind, it really shouldn't surprise us, this above all else distinction. Throughout his entire book, James has put a high priority on speech. In every single chapter, he deals with it. Just quickly, James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. His religion is worthless. You can do all the religious things, all the things that would make you and everyone even who knows you claim you to be, call you to be a religious person. But if you can't keep a tight rein on your tongue, if you can't control your tongue, then you've deceived yourself and you've deceived others. You think yourself to be, you claim yourself to be religious, but really you're not. Despite all the religion and religious things, your tongue and your talk give you away, provide the evidence against you, in fact, of an unsaved and unchanged heart. No wonder then that religion truly is worthless. In James chapter 2 and verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. James, in effect, says, let judgment day, you standing before the Lord, having to give an account for every word spoken, let that be the filter for you. Set that as the filter for you. And only then say the things, only then do the things that pass through that filter. Listen, don't say it. Don't do it if you're not willing to stand before God and give an account for it. In James chapter 3, the vast majority of the chapter relating to the tongue, it's a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men out of the same mouth, praise and cursing. Brothers, sisters, this should not be. We must learn to control our tongue and our talk. Really, the message, we must learn to relinquish control to the Spirit so our tongue and our talk is directed by Him. What comes out only then approved by Him. In James 4, brothers, do not slander one another. And of course, here, now in chapter 5, throughout the entirety of his letter, something to say in every single chapter. James is very much concerned, obviously, very much concerned about our speech, the things that we would say. James is clear, the talk of the redeemed matters. Even above all else, it matters. And again, James saying that, it shouldn't surprise us. Not really at all. Not just because he's already said it a bunch, but in fact, because he only says what Jesus had already said. In Matthew 12 and verse 34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our tongue and our talk reflect what's in our heart. What you say on the outside reveals what you are on the inside. One says it this way, the heart is the storehouse, and the mouth tells you what you have stored there. No wonder then the priority. No wonder even the above all else priority, the above all else distinction put on the things we say. Very specifically here in James chapter 5, whether or not the things we say are the truth. Listen, it's only one verse, but don't discount the importance. Don't miss this. Your words matter. Listen now, the truth. You always and only speaking the truth matters. Above all else, it matters. Number two, the restriction. Above all, brothers, here it is. Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. We hear do not swear and we immediately tend to think of profanity. That's not this. It's not don't swear as in don't say all the four-letter words we're not supposed to say. That's more Ephesians from the Message, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word, a gift. Instead of that, James is talking about the swearing that relates to an oath. We know the word, but still good to consider its meaning. To swear, to take an oath, to make an oath. It's to strengthen your word. Often it's to strengthen it by swearing by some higher authority. Really, an oath has three parts. It's attesting to the truth, that what you're saying is the truth. I'm telling you the truth under oath. I swear it. It's the truth, nothing but the truth. It's calling then for a higher authority to act as a witness. Your telling of that truth. As God is my witness, we maybe hear it said, let God be the witness between you and me that this that I'm telling you is the truth. And then as well, it's invoking that higher authority, God's punishment, if what you say isn't the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I swear it. God's my witness that I am. And let God curse me if it's a lie, not the truth. Wow, that's serious, isn't it? A very serious and solemn thing to do. Some very specifically, you would maybe know this of the Jehovah's Witness. They take what James says, what Jesus references as well in Matthew 5. They take that and make it their reason for not taking any kind of oath at all. They won't go to the witness stand. They won't put their hand on a Bible. They won't put themselves under any oath. To them, it's forbidden. But despite the seriousness of swearing, of oath taking, that's not really what James is saying either. There are many examples throughout Scripture where oaths were certainly allowed, even encouraged. In Genesis 24, Abraham has his servant swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that he will get a wife for Isaac from Abraham's own family. In Genesis 31, Jacob makes an oath, calls God to be his witness, swears to Laban that he will not harm him or his daughters. In 2 Samuel 19, David swore an oath to Shimei. In 2 Chronicles 15, Asa brought all the people of Israel under an oath. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, with trumpets and horns. All the people rejoiced about the oath. They had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought the Lord eagerly, and he was found by them. Nehemiah 10, it's the same. The people bound themselves with a curse, an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, to obey it carefully. Even in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 1 and 11, Paul calls God to be his witness. In effect, he swears by God that what he's saying is the truth. He's not lying. It couldn't be the outright forbidding of any and all oaths. Righteous men throughout all of Scripture did that. Even God did that. In Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. In Hebrews 6, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Familiar phrase throughout the Old Testament. As surely as I live, says the Lord. That's God taking an oath, swearing by himself that what he says is true. He will do it. It will happen. Even Jesus in Matthew 26, Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Righteous men, God, the Lord himself, all swore by the oath. Even, in fact, God commanded it. If there was an issue of one's animal dying, injured, stolen, while under another's care, Exodus 22, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. In Numbers 5, if there was an accusation of adultery, the accused spouse was to be put under an oath, under the curse of that oath, if they were found guilty. In Deuteronomy 6, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. All that to really simply say this, in a world where lying is built into the very fabric of society, in a world full of liars, oaths are good, right and appropriate, valid and effective, graciously given by God, allowed by God to accommodate for the sinfulness of man, the tendency of man to distort the truth, to manipulate the truth, to lie. Oaths are good, right and appropriate, valid and effective to motivate us to tell the truth. Even to validate what we are saying as being the truth. So the question becomes, well, what's the problem? James is clear in the restriction of and against swearing by heaven or earth or any other thing. What then is he talking about? What's the real restriction here? Really, two things. First is this. It's the meaningless oath. In the context of Jesus' day, when he spoke of the same issue in Matthew 5, in the context of the pagan day in which the New Testament church was born, you understand, this wasn't just a Jewish problem or a church problem. It's an all humanity problem. It may interest you to know the Greek god Jupiter was also known as Jove. Have you heard that? The Greeks attempt to swear an oath. By Jove, it's the truth. I'm telling you, it is. In the context of the church that James would write to, this is the problem, the distortion, the taking away of the value of an oath, making the oath to be worthless, to be meaningless. One writes this, virtually any kind of oath used for almost any kind of purpose was acceptable. Do you see the problem? It leads to meaningless oath making. That subsequently then completely violates the legitimate purpose of an oath. Another writes, the people would declare anything and promise anything with an oath, while having no qualms about providing the means by which lying or breaking their word could still be done. Indiscriminate and insincere vows became so commonplace that no one took them seriously. Instead of being a mark of integrity, they became a mark of deceit. Instead of prompting confidence, they prompted skepticism. That's the problem. That's then the restriction, the neglect, the ignorance regarding the seriousness of an oath. Listen, when you invoke the name of God to affirm your truth, you better know that's a serious thing. You better not do it flippantly. You better not do it casually. You better not use his name in vain like that. In Numbers 30 and verse 2, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Oaths are meant to be a very powerful, binding, and effective way to make sure that truth is maintained. They're to be treated seriously, not made to be meaningless, nor then entered into lightly. You better be careful when you put your hand on that Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Listen, you better be careful when you stand before God and these witnesses taking an oath to have and to hold, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. You better be careful. I promised. I took an oath. I swore before God and this fellowship. Thursday, May 8th, 2003, that I would be faithful to Jesus, that I would preach his word, that I would give myself to the ministry of his kingdom for his church. This is no small thing. I better forever be careful to that which I before him vowed to do. Not for money, not for a bigger church, not for pleasing people in the church, not for avoiding conflict or animosity with or from the world, not for any of it should I, would I make meaningless that oath, that commitment that I made to him now some 20 years ago. You don't enter into an oath lightly, nor regularly. Listen, because of the seriousness of them, oaths are for rare occasions. The solemn and serious occasion. Out there in the world, it would seem that every statement is followed by, I swear. I swear it's the truth. I swear that it is. I swear to God. Swear to God, it's true. Listen, that's the restriction, because that's the meaningless oath. Number two, second, this, the manipulated oath. This is the problem, and thus the real restriction from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said from people long ago, don't break your oath, but keep the oaths you made to the Lord. I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Everything, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Oaths are important and certainly would have their place in society. The problem with an oath, though, is this. It doesn't make a person honest. In Matthew 26, Peter will deny his involvement with Christ with an oath. He will swear, this is the truth. God is my witness that it is. Let me fall under his punishment and his curse if it isn't. I didn't know the man. I wasn't with Jesus. On any given day in any courtroom in America, The plaintiff will say, he did it. The defendant will say, I didn't do it. Both will take oaths to tell the truth, and nothing but the truth shall help them God. And yet still, in spite of that, one of them will be lying. What we discover is this. Sinful humanity plagued with dishonesty has learned. If you want to lie, but convince people you're telling the truth, you swear an oath. You just manipulate that oath in such a way so that it doesn't count, so that you can still claim honesty even while breaking the oath. You no doubt know this from your childhood. You would recognize it in this kind of conversation. I swear, I promise, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. It's the truth. This is what I'll do for you. This is what I'll give to you. But then it's not given. It's not done. What was promised wasn't fulfilled. Hey, you swore, but it wasn't true. You lied to me. No, I didn't. Do you remember? Because I had my fingers crossed. The manipulated oath. The religious leaders, the Jews in Jesus' day, the church members in James' day, they did this by only making mandatory, if you will, the oaths made to the Lord, the oaths made in His name. All the others were optional. If God's name wasn't used, then God, more specifically, really His command to keep the oath, had nothing to do with whatever was being promised, whatever was being presented as truth. And from that, they determined then, if God has nothing to do with it, then the lie is perfectly acceptable. This isn't true. I'm about to lie to make this sale, but to hide the lie and make it sound like the truth while at the same time keeping myself within the guidelines of the law. Hey, friend, this is a good deal. I swear by the temple that it is. Hey, you swore. You took an oath, but it wasn't true. It wasn't a good deal. You lied to me. No, I didn't. Because I didn't swear. I didn't take the oath in the Lord's name. One writes this, the system of oaths between one person and another was like a giant game. People would swear by heaven, by earth, the temple, by the hairs of their head, by other things they thought would impress those they wanted to take advantage of. That kind of routine oath making was usually lie making. And yet it was considered by those who practice it to be perfectly acceptable, as it was not in the name of the Lord. Ultimately, the command of Leviticus, "You shall not swear falsely by my name," was conveniently interpreted to mean that swearing falsely by any other name was allowed. Do you understand the real message of Jesus, subsequently then of James? Manipulated oaths used only to hide one's lying heart, used only to free people from any guilt related to their dishonesty. That's the restriction. Listen, it's true. God doesn't want us playing fingers crossed games. God doesn't want us manipulating truth, the value of an oath, so that we appear to be honest or are off the hook when we're not. Listen, God wants us honest. The meaningless and the manipulated oath will make you look and sound truthful. God wants you being truthful. And so the meaningless and the manipulated, that's the restriction. Number three this morning, the distinction, the restriction, and now the instruction. Verse 12 again, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth, anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. We read it a moment ago in Matthew. Jesus included this. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. No word games. No tricks, no hidden agenda, no half-truths, no shading, no misrepresenting and manipulating, no exaggeration, no lying, no excuses for lying. Instead, simple, straightforward, honest speech. Listen, say what you mean what you say. Tell the truth because you are truthful. Your yes means yes, your no, no. One writes this, God is a holy God, his kingdom a holy kingdom, and the people of his kingdom are to be holy people. His righteousness is to be their righteousness, and anything less than his righteousness, including anything less than absolute truth, is unacceptable to him because it is of evil. God wants his people to live in truth because that's what he is. That's who his son is. That's the instruction. Another writes, one of the marks of a spirit-filled man is that he is faithful. You can count on his word. Be filled with the Spirit. Be empowered by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Be faithful. Be honest. Be true. Let others always be able to count on you and your word. That's the instruction. Make honesty not the best policy, rather the only policy. That's the instruction. It's a radical call to radical truthfulness. And don't you know, in a world where truth is scarce, lying built into the very fabric of our society, in a world where 91% of us are lying regularly, everyone suspect, in a world where we shade the truth, cheat and exaggerate, misrepresent, make promises we don't keep, make excuses for the promises we don't keep and the lies we end up telling, in a world where we betray confidences, all as a matter of everyday life and living, don't you know, in a world like that, wow, the testimony of an honest, ever, always, and only truthful man or woman of God. Listen, the sinful world, they're going to do just like their father, the devil, does. He lies. They will too. But church, we must be different. In Christ, we've been brought into God's family. God who does not, who cannot lie. He's our Father. We are his children. We're to be like him. Listen, the instruction, always and only the truth, nothing but the truth, the absolute truth. And with that, just a reminder, remember with that instruction, it's the above all, above everything else instruction. Finally, number four, the distinction, the restriction, the instruction, and the motivation. One last time, verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. This condemned word, Peter uses it, Paul does, John and Jude and the writer of Hebrews as well. Always it's used in reference to the final judgment of God. This then, the motivation. Why you want to ensure you always and only traffic in truth. Listen to what James says. The one who doesn't do that, the one who continuously blasphemes God's holy name by their lying oaths, they will be eternally judged. Ultimately, apart from repentance, they will be sentenced to an eternal hell by the very God whose name they blasphemed with their lies. Do you understand? No wonder the above all admonition from James. In Proverbs chapter 6, listen now. Here are six things God hates, and one more that he loathes with a passion. Eyes that are arrogant. Number two, a tongue that lies. Hands that murder the innocent. Heart that hatches evil plots. Feet that race down a wicked track. A mouth that lies under oath, a troublemaker in the family. Think it not serious? Think it a small thing? You need to understand this morning, God hates lying. He hates it all the time. In Psalm 5, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors. You're going to stand no matter your reasoning, no matter the excuse. You compromise his presence in your life by way of the lie. And really, it's worse than that. Not only does he not want you with him, it's what Scripture says. The deceitful, the liar, the Lord abhors them. He looks on them with disgust and even with hatred. In Revelation 21, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, you know it's coming, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Speaking of heaven in verse 27, nothing unclean, no one who does shameful things or tells lies will ever go into it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 22, outside the city, again, it's a picture of heaven, outside of heaven, not allowed in, are the evil people, those who do evil magic, who sin sexually, who murder, who worship idols, and who love lies and tell lies. God hates lies. God punishes. God eternally punishes liars. No wonder, again, this above all admonition, your honesty, your integrity, it's no small thing. Rather, in fact, a very serious one. Ultimately, it is, because it's another test. Of course it is. Of living and saving faith. Take the test. Look at your life. Evaluate your life. And if you discover it to be characterized by a pattern of lying, manipulating of truth, if you're consistently and constantly invoking God's name to convince people you're telling the truth, when in fact your heart is still filled with the lies, then listen, understand, recognize this morning, you fail the test. No matter your Lord, Lord claim, you give evidence to a faith in your life that is fake and false. It's a dead faith. Doesn't save, it can't. In the end, it results in condemnation. In the end, it hears from the Lord, depart from me. I never knew you. In Matthew 12, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Remember, the heart is the storehouse, and the mouth tells you what you have stored there. A faith that does not transform the tongue is no saving faith at all, because the untransformed tongue reveals the untransformed heart. Your faith will be manifested in your words, so that your faith can literally be judged according to your words. If your words are lies, your faith is judged dead. No power to save you. And then you are eternally judged and condemned for that. In the end, the motivation is simply this. My brother, my sister, pass the test. Ensure yours is the living faith revealed in the good, the right, very specifically this morning, the true and the honest words coming from your mouth, so that on that day, your words will acquit you, not condemn you. Father, would you help us this morning in that? One more time, as we consider the tongue and the talk, as we consider what's really in our heart. Father, would you speak to us this morning? By your Spirit, would you reveal those things to us where we're missing the mark of being like Jesus? God of living is your children. God, you who cannot lie, who does not lie, we're falling short of that. Would you take the words that I've spoken this morning and would you impress them upon our hearts? With heads bowed and eyes closed, my brother, my sister, I don't know how maybe the message would apply to you. Maybe it's in the business world. Maybe it's in your home. But somehow, some way, you're recognizing in your life the manipulation of truth. You've justified it. You've excused yourself. You've hidden its true identity. It's a lie. There's the lie coming out. And this morning, the recognition, it reveals a lie inside of you. In just a moment, we're going to partake of communion. This is the instruction of Scripture. As we gather at the Lord's table, we examine ourselves. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm going to invite you to do that however you feel so led by the Spirit of God. But I don't want you to miss the message this morning. Would be very good, right, and appropriate for us this morning as we examine ourselves in this. The truth coming from our lips that reveals the truth then in our heart. And where there's not that, we confront that. We repent of that. We invite the Lord to change us in that. Just for a few moments before we partake of communion together, can we just let the Lord help us as we examine ourselves. Confess to Him whatever the sin. Jesus, forgive us this morning. Oh, we thank You for the blood. We thank You for the blood of Jesus that would wash us this morning. No matter the sin, no matter the failure, no matter the shortcoming, no matter how we've missed the mark, the blood of Jesus that would wash us. The blood of Jesus that would cleanse us this morning. Thank You, Jesus. It's true. Listen, no matter the sin, He'll take it away this morning. Because of His blood shed for you, He'll take it away this morning. Whatever the sin, whatever the lie, He'll take it away this morning. As you would confess to Him, as you would repent before Him, Jesus, we're sorry. We're sorry for the half-truths. We're sorry for the comfort and the complacency with the little white lies. We're sorry for the flippant oath-taking. We used Your name in vain. We're sorry for that. Oh, here we are before You, Lord. Asking You, inviting You to cleanse us. Jesus, cleanse us with Your blood this morning. Cleanse us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks. His body broken so that we might experience healing. Even today, this morning, right here, right now, in this place, that we could experience His healing. Oh, my brother, I pray that Jesus heals you today. My sister, I pray that Jesus heals you today. I pray the blessing of the Lord. I pray the favor of God on your life. as the Lord declares today, enough. Enough with the pain. Enough with the sickness. As the Lord speaks healing over you and lets healing virtue flow from His throne room into your life. His body broken, my brother, my sister, so that today you could experience that healing from Him. Come on, some of us may be in faith, but would you do it nonetheless? Would you thank Him for His healing? Would you thank Him for His healing? Some of it you can declare it as the testimony of your life. You were sick, but you're not anymore. The Lord has healed you. There was a problem, but there's not one anymore. The Lord has healed you. Some, you have to do it in faith this morning, but I encourage you, you be the loudest in the room. In faith, thank you, Jesus, for my healing. Thank you, Jesus, for your body broken so that I could experience your healing. In Jesus' name. Just for a moment. Would you begin to pray for your brothers and sisters? Come on. Somebody pray for Mark. We pray for Mark this morning. Somebody pray for Carol. Somebody pray for Marianne. Come on. Just within the church family, let's pray for our brothers and sisters just for a moment. Just for a moment. Healing in the name of Jesus. We pray for our brothers. Somebody pray for Tina. Continued healing. Continued restoration. Continued health. Energy for her. Come on, let's pray for one another. Just for a moment. The Lord would heal today. The Lord would heal today. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake of the bread together. Oh, we thank you for your body that was broken, Lord. On the night he was betrayed, he took the cup and gave thanks. His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Oh, it's the good news, my brother, my sister. Your sins are forgiven. Watch this now. It's true. If you lie, you're a liar. But hear me now, brother, sister, you're not anymore because His blood has washed away all your sins. You're not who you used to be. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you cheat, you're a cheater. Jesus says if you hate, you're a murderer. If you lust, you're an adulterer. But you have to hear me this morning. Oh, but because the blood of Jesus has washed over us, cleansed us, you're not called by your sin anymore. You're called a son of the Most High God. How about that, my brother? You're called a daughter of the King. How about that, my sister? Oh, aren't you glad for His blood this morning? Come on, thank Him for His blood. Thank Him for washing you. Thank Him for cleansing you. Come on, you know what you used to do. You know who you used to be. Thank Him that His blood has washed away your sin and made you new. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take the cup together. We thank you, Lord. Just before I pray the blessing of the Lord over you, would you stand to your feet? Come on, would you do something? Would you lift your hands? Would you clap your hands? Would you just worship Jesus for a minute? Would you just love on the Lord? Would you lift your voice?
Can we just fill this room with the sound of praise? Oh, we're thankful. We're thankful for the help that the Lord gives to us. We're thankful this morning for doing power of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to live in the truth, to live in the righteousness, the holiness. We're thankful for forgiveness of our sin. We're thankful for healing. We're thankful for hope that we have in the Lord. We're thankful for the soon coming sound of a trumpet. We rejoice this morning. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We honor you this morning, Lord. We exalt you, Jesus, for who you are and for what you do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to always and only traffic in truth. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you extend your hands? Let me pray the Lord's blessing over you. On the authority of his word, as under shepherd of the great shepherd and high priest of this assembly, this is word spoken over you. This must be so today and for the week to come. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive that? That's the blessing of the Lord. Would you receive that and say amen, amen, and amen.